So this morning we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 25 to start our time together. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come to you now in this time. Lord, in this story that's so very familiar to us, I pray that you'd, Lord, bring new things, fresh new things to our minds and our hearts today. Lord, that we would be able to peer in and see a greater depth in you and your salvation than ever before. And Lord, we need you to do that work in us. We need you to do that clarifying and that deepening of our understanding of your salvation. So we ask that you do that today as we read in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Pretty familiar story. I'm always amazed, though, at our living nativity, how people can come up and see that. Mary and Joseph in the stable with Jesus in the manger, and they won't know what it means. I think we live in a culture that has generally moved past. When I was a kid, I don't know if there was ever an age that I was that I wouldn't have been able to explain to you what that was. Mary and Joseph and the virgin birth, the Messiah. You know, even as a kid, I knew the Christmas story. But a lot of families these days, they don't even know what it means. And so we read this very familiar story. But before we get into the things that I want to talk about today, real quick, the angel appeared to Mary first. And that's what we have in Luke's account. We're not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 1, it says that the angel was sent and appeared to her before she conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he told her, you shall call his name Jesus. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So she had that revelation from the Lord first from the angel. And then Matthew tells us here that after that happened and she was now pregnant, and Joseph knew she was pregnant, he was considering putting her away so that she wouldn't be a public disgrace. It could have even ended in a stoning, right? So his love for her was to put her away privately. And after Mary had conceived of the Holy Spirit, was with child and all of that, he was considering this. And he had a dream where an angel of the Lord showed up and spoke to him in a dream and said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Matthew, faithfully in his gospel, always showing us that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the King of Israel, quotes the verse in Isaiah there in verse 23. It's actually Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. If you have some time, go back and read that chapter. It'll throw you for a loop, because Isaiah is speaking with Ahaz about how the Lord wants to give him a sign that he's going to defeat all of Ahaz's enemies for him, and Ahaz won't do it. He goes, I'm not going to ask for a sign. But it's in unbelief he says that. And so Isaiah says, well, then the Lord's going to give you a sign, and here's the sign, that the virgin shall be with child. I got to look down here. I'm so brain dead this morning. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And before he's old enough to discern between good and evil, the kings that you fear will be taken care of. And so the context is a very near context to Isaiah's day with King Ahaz. But the prophetic sense is the coming of the Messiah, whose name shall be God with us. So he gives us that commentary. And then Luke's gospel tells us that it was when Jesus was circumcised 8 days after he was born that it was officially, what's his name? We're going to record his name as Jesus. And I want to talk to you about the name of Jesus this morning. What's in a name? Well, a name gives us identity and association. And it brings clarity, right? So if I say, well, you know Barbara, you might say, which Barbara are we talking about? So we have first and last names. So you can say, well, Chris, well, who are you talking about? Well, Chris Blostone. So my last name is my family association, right? I don't know of any other Chris Blostones in the world, by the way. So you're pretty safe with just my last name. But others of us, you might have a very common first and last name. There might be several people that have that same name. And so you might clarify as the one that lives in Santa Rosa, right? I'm the one that lives here. And so sometimes we see that even in Scripture, that there are names that include an association with the tribe they're from in Israel, the family they're from, the place they were brought up. Like, for instance, Jesus of Nazareth, right? Or Joseph of Arimathea, or Simon, son of Jonah. Not that other Simon, this Simon, right? It's all about identifying. And so I even think of Saul of Tarsus. His name was changed to Paul when he became really a missionary for the church. But he refers to himself as Paul of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Joseph, in our story here, the husband of Mary, is identified as Joseph of the house of David. Now, why is that important? Because the Messiah would come through the lineage of David, but it wasn't his biological father. But Joseph was Jesus' legal father. That's the way it worked. And so Matthew, right before what we just read, gives us the genealogy of Joseph. His genealogy goes through the kings of Israel all the way back to Abraham here in Matthew. But if you turn to Luke's gospel, and if you want a real tricky thing to work out, read both genealogies and try to reconcile them. It's a kick, I tell you. But Luke's appears to be the genealogy of the biological genealogy through Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's a little tricky when you read it, but you see they come through different families and all that, but still from the house of David, so that the virgin birth is the solution to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that he would have the kingly line through his father, but not biologically because of the curses upon the kings. And Luke's gospel shows the genealogy through Mary, biologically through the house of David. It's beautiful. But all that, identifying these people for who they are, to remove any kind of confusion for clarity's sake. Sometimes in Scripture we see God giving a name to someone that would speak prophetically of his purposes in their lives. There's a lot of names like that in the Bible. Abraham, God assigned the children's names to some of these forefathers. Abraham was told, you're going to have a son and you're going to call him Isaac, and it's going to be through your wife Sarah. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. So God tells him, you're going to have a son in your old age. He's almost 100 years old. His wife is in her 90s. You're going to have a baby, and I want you to call him Laughter. When Sarah hears the Lord say that, she went, she laughed within herself, it says. And the Lord said, why did you laugh, Sarah? She goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, but you did laugh. And then we see when Isaac is born, oh, she laughs. And she goes, look what God's done. I am laughing at what God's done. So clearly his name would be Laughter in that. Beautiful. Isaiah was given a child, and the name of the child was Shear-Jashub, and it means the remnant shall return. But the scripture that we just referred to in Isaiah 7, where it says the virgin shall have a child, his next child was named Maharshalal Hashbaz, if you're looking for babies' names. And it means this, speed the spoil or judgment is coming. So it's interesting, the first fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall have a child, was speaking of his wife, who he refers to as the prophetess, that would have a child that they would name Judgment is Coming. And that judgment did come. He had another child. No, I'm sorry. His name means God is salvation. That's what Isaiah means. And in chapter 8, verse 18 of Isaiah, it says, here I am. This is Isaiah speaking. Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord God of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. Now, God said, here's what I want you to name your children, and they're going to be for signs and wonders in Israel. By the way, when you're studying the Old Testament, this is your outline, is their names. God is the Savior. That's what Isaiah means. The remnant shall return because judgment is coming quickly. Judgment is coming. The remnant shall return. And the Lord is the Savior. Those are what the Isaiah and his kids' names mean. And it was kind of an outline for all the prophets of the Old Testament. It's beautiful. Names assigned by God. Hosea, one of the prophets, he was called by God to marry a prostitute. And God was going to use that as a prophetic word and word picture for the nation of Israel. You've abandoned me, so I'm going to abandon you. So they named their children accordingly. Their first child was named Jezreel. It's actually a city that was going to be judged for its guilt. Jezreel means God will sow, but it was that picture of God judging the city of Jezreel. If you read Hosea, you see that. And then he gave another child through this woman and said, I want you to name her No Mercy. Imagine having that name. What's your name? My name's No Mercy. Lo Rahama. And he says this, I want you to name her No Mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Judah. And then gave them another child and said, name her Lo Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And it was a sign of God's judgment upon the nation, the names of the children. But then, in chapter 3 of Hosea, he says, actually, though, although I've judged you, I'm going to have grace upon you, Jezreel, God will sow you, and you will be my people, and I will show you mercy. So it's a beautiful picture of God's redemption there in Hosea through the names of his children. If you remember the story when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah and Elizabeth were told by God, name him John. You know what John means? God is gracious. And he was going to be the one that pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Messiah. He was going to be the one whose voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. These names assigned by God for people and their children. And then you know this, God changes names. Abram was called by God to come into the land that would be given to him. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, adding that H sound, which is the Spirit, into his name. So his name went father of a nation to father of many nations. It added a plurality to his life. And his wife Sarai, her name, he added the H, the Spirit, the breath, and her name went from princess to princess of many, Sarai to Sarah. So God changes names, like Jacob when he was in the wilderness. And the Lord met him and fought with him there, like two men wrestling. And Jacob wouldn't let go of him until he blessed him. And so the angel of the Lord himself, changed his name from Jacob, which meant deceiver, to what? Israel, governed by God. What a beautiful picture of God's work in someone's life. Remember when Jesus called Simon, his name means heard, and Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, for now on your name will be Peter, a rock. And later, Peter becomes the one that testifies that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's what Jesus built the church upon, that testimony of him as the Messiah that Peter gave that day. By the way, the Lord promises he's going to change your name. Did you know that? You get a new name. Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. So Jesus is actually the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua, right? And if you remember, Moses had a helper named Hoshea, which means salvation. And in the scriptures, it says that Moses took Hoshea aside and says, I'm changing your name from Hoshea to Jehovah Hoshea, which means the Lord is my salvation. Jehovah Hoshea put together to make a name was Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah Shua. The Lord is my salvation. That's where that name Joshua comes from. Moses, by the way, was given the revelation of the name of God being Jehovah. It means I am that I am. Remember at the burning bush when Moses says, well, who should I say has sent me to save your people? And he said, tell them I am that I am has sent you. And that translation turned into the YHWH, the four letters that you can't pronounce. We don't know the vowel sounds. We don't know how to pronounce it. But we add vowel sounds in and say Jehovah. But that's where that name of God comes from. So Moses takes the name of God, brings his servant over, and says, okay, your name is salvation. We're going to make your new name a compound of your name and the name of God, Jehovah Shua. Joshua will be your new name. It's interesting when I think about that. God revealed his name to Moses, and so Moses used the name of God to explain the works of God. He even uses the name of God to go back to previous things as he was writing the scriptures. If you remember Abraham and Sarah, Sarah couldn't have a child, so she gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to have a child. She gets pregnant. And that makes Sarah upset, like, oh, you think you're so special because you got pregnant. So she kicks her out of the house, right? And the Lord finds Hagar in the middle of the desert and says, it's okay, Hagar. I've heard what you have cried out to me, and I'm going to give you a child. And he basically, Hagar says this, you are the God who sees me. El Roy is in the Hebrew there. El Roy, and Moses says it this way, Jehovah revealed himself to her, and she called him the God who sees. So Jehovah is El Roy. Now, I don't want to bore you too much with names, but I've got about a dozen more of these. And it's important because I want you to see something. God takes his name and puts it in tandem with his works and his character so that we can know specifically who he is. He doesn't leave his name something obscure that we wouldn't really understand where it came from or what it represents. He attaches his reputation to the promises he makes to his people, and he attaches his name to his character and his works. Does that make sense? So Abraham had one child through Sarah. After that thing with Hagar was finished and they were gone, Sarah got pregnant with Isaac. And the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your only son to me. Crazy to think about. And so they're up on the mountain and Isaac says, Father, we've got the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham knew that he could trust God, and he said, Son, the Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh is what that is. And as he's lifting his knife over Isaac, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, stop, I've provided a sacrifice. And there was the ram caught in the thicket. They bring it and they make the substitute sacrifice for Isaac. And he says, I'm going to call this place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, provider. The Lord is our provider. This compound name of God. When they're traveling through the wilderness, the children of Israel. They come upon some water. They're in the middle of nowhere, and they're going to die of thirst, they figure. And they find this place where there's water, and they go to taste the water, and it's bitter. And they turn to Moses and says, what'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us of thirst? We finally find water in the middle of nowhere, and it's bitter, and we can't drink it. Now what? And Moses comes to the Lord and says, what should we do? And the Lord says to Moses, take a tree that I'll show you, put the tree in the water, and it will make the water sweet. And let me tell you this, Moses, you walk with me, and I will be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. Beautiful. When they're fighting against the Amalekites, Moses, remember, he's up on the mountain with his arms up, and two men are standing there, Aaron and Hur, holding up his arms so that they can continue to have that anointing on the battle. It's a great mystery, but they win. They beat the Amalekites in the battle, and the Lord says, write this down. And Moses wrote down, the Lord, my banner, my victory, Jehovah Nissi. In Judges, when Gideon was the judge of the land, as he was coming to be the judge of the land, the angel of the Lord showed up to him and said, Gideon, peace be upon you. And he knew it was the Lord speaking to him. And so he built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. And then God did a great work through Gideon. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, now this is his name, speaking of the coming Messiah in the future. He will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's my favorite one, because I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Jehovah Tsidkenu, and it means the Lord our righteousness. Another time when there's a compound name of God, in Ezekiel chapter 48, Ezekiel sees that city that would be in the millennial reign of Christ, and the Lord speaks to him and says this, the name of the city that day will be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And we see that even in Revelation 21, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there in that future glory of his kingdom. Now there's more. There's one that's real basic. God puts his name in connection with the people that he made promises to, so he's referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his name, he told Moses. I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's lots more. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, that's the Lord God Most High, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of my salvation, the Lord God of Israel, the God of glory, the living God, the holy God, the jealous God, God my helper, God my rock, God my exceeding joy, the Lord creator, the Lord our defense, the Lord your redeemer, the Lord my high tower. There's over 80 compound names of God in the Bible where he takes his name and combines it with his works, his character, or the people that he's ministering to. I am amazed that God does that so that we have the clarity to make sure we understand who he is. It isn't just some God. It isn't a God that I can decide I have my own name for God. I made it up and it has nothing to do with any of the other revelation of God. Matter of fact, you can call God by the name that he's revealed to you. What's God doing in your life now that you'd want to associate with God in your life? I was praying once and reading Psalm 18. In verse 18, it said, the Lord my support. And I thought, oh, that's beautiful. So I looked up the name for support or what the word was in Hebrew, and it's Mishon. So I began to pray to the Lord, Jehovah Mishon, the Lord my support. El Mashon, God my support. You can do that. You can say, okay, Lord, how are you revealing yourself to me now in connection with the way you've revealed yourself to everyone that I see in Scripture? How can I refer to you in my life, in this season of my life? It may be the Lord my healer, Jehovah Rapha. It may be the Lord my friend, the Lord my defense, the Lord my strength, my rest, my hope. But just know this, God wraps his reputation around his association with his people. Now, if someone says, well, I have my ideas of God. Well, if it's separate from the revelation that God has already given us, then it's a wrong concept of God. And that was my testimony as an early teenager. I left Christianity and started to seek my own understanding of God. And I had crazy understandings of God that didn't fit into the revelation of who God really is. So did that benefit me? Was that really his name? No, that was my made-up name. And all through the Old Testament, you can't just worship false gods and say they're the Lord God. This is what they did with the golden calf, if you remember. Moses was up on the mountain, and as soon as he left, they all went, well, what are we going to do now? How are we going to worship God? Make something for us to worship. So they all got their gold together, and they made the golden calf. And Aaron said this, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. He tried to name God, but it was the wrong name. It wasn't from God. It was his own imagination. And God judged them for that. God has revealed himself to us, and we want to hold to it, attach the name of God to everything that he does in our lives, because it's all to his glory. You see, all the names of God in the scriptures point to who? Jesus. So that there with Isaac, the Lord will provide himself the sacrifice, pointing to our substitute sacrifice, Jesus Christ. When the waters were made from bitter to sweet, it was through a tree. A tree. There was no explanation, by the way, of how that worked, that a tree would have made the poisonous water drinkable. But the tree in our lives, the cross of Christ, brings bitter things and makes them sweet. Amen? It's just true. God does it. Jehovah Nissi, our banner, our victory. What's the victory that has overcome the world? It says in 1 John 5, verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus, our victory. Peace, Jehovah Shalom. Jesus in the cross made peace between God and man. And I'm realizing I forgot one. Jehovah Ra'ah, which is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become, what? The righteousness of God in him. Jehovah to Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then in our passage this morning, the Lord is there. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord with us. So remember, the name of Jesus is Jehovah with the word salvation, Jehovah Shua, Joshua, or Jesus. And so that name is a combination of Jehovah, God the Father, with God the Son, who's the Son of Man, combined all into one concept that God is our Savior in Christ. It's the gospel message in a name. Do you understand that's the power of the name of Jesus? That if you just understand what the name of Jesus literally means, it preaches the gospel. Jehovah is our Savior, the Lord God, our Savior in Christ. Paul was on his way to Damascus before he became a Christian. He was persecuting the church, killing Christians, throwing parts of families, Christian families, into prison so the families would be ruined, separating children from their parents, all to try to defeat the work of the gospel going on in the Jewish community. And on his way to Damascus to further do that, he had permission from Jerusalem to do it, from the Jewish leadership. On the way, Jesus shows up. Now, Paul had worshiped God his entire life. Jehovah was his God by name in everything he did, the way he dressed, the way he ate, the way he spoke, the way he gave. Everything was done to the glory of Jehovah God in his heart and in his mind. Yet he hated this Christianity that was spreading in the name of Jesus. So he was trying to destroy it. And on the way to Damascus, God shows up. so that he falls off his horse or something, and the people that are there are on the ground going, what is going on? And there's this bright light, and a voice says to him and says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what does he say? Who are you? He had the name of God, Jehovah, but he did not know the Lord. Now, that produced an immediate conflict in his life. Lord God, who are you? He didn't even know God. And Jesus simply says, well, let me introduce myself to you. I am Jehovah Shua, the Lord, your Savior, Jesus. And Paul's immediate response, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. I love that. He immediately responded in surrender. But that name, the name of Jesus, the power of that message in the name of Jesus, Joshua, Jehovah Shua, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, in the Old Testament prophets says this, whoever calls, what, on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon for the church, Peter gets up and all the people are gathered together because of the sound of the hurricane that they heard, which was actually the Holy Spirit. And as they're asking about it, Peter preaches the gospel to them. They're convicted in their hearts and they said, what shall we do? And he says, what? Let each of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to have Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12 on the screen. I want to read along with you. Then Peter, this is later after they had healed a man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's the clarity, right? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Isn't that beautiful? No other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Later on, chapter 5, they're beaten because they keep testifying of the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem. And so they're beaten and they thank God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name, the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you're probably very familiar with the passage. I'm going to read from verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, quoting Joel, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jehovah. Whoever calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved, out of Joel. And he takes that and says, it's Jesus, Jehovah Shua, our Savior. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you found that he is your salvation to where you have relationship with him? I want to just interrupt myself and say, if anyone is sitting here and you have not personally made a commitment to Christ as your Savior, don't leave the room until you do it. The power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in our life, it's absolutely distinct from all other messages in life. That the Lord, creator of the universe, God himself, became a man, lived a perfect life for us, conquering sin and death through the cross and the resurrection so that we could have life and righteousness and holiness in him, Jehovah Shua, our Savior. Well, what name do you take? Again, that name that you take gives identity and association. But you're going to be given a new name, which will have an identity and an association for something that we cannot yet see. You see, our identity with that unseen future glory comes from today's promises from the Lord in his words to us so that our sight is now by faith, faith in his promises and in his revelation. And he says, I'm going to give you a new name. And I want you to see two verses in Revelation where he points this out as Jesus is giving the verbal epistles to John to write down to the seven churches. In chapter 2, he says to one of the churches in verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. It's kind of mysterious, but real quick, the white stone is probably forgiveness, cleansing, and yes. It means yes. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. So as you're given that confirmation of his promises, it's going to have a new name written on it, your new name that God gives you in glory. I love that. And then chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 12, to one of the other churches, I will write on him, Jesus says to the one who overcomes, I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, isn't this awesome? When you appear before the Lord in glory, he's going to write on you the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the new name that our Lord Jesus has, all written on you, so that you have the name of God upon your life, so that you are associated with him and the place where he is, the temple of God, and God as our Savior, all recorded on you as a label for all to see, your association and your identity in Christ. The scriptures say our identity is hidden in God in Christ, and it's written on us as a label in glory. Praise God for that. That's a tattoo I'm looking forward to. But it's not just a label only for God. It's on you, which means this. It's Jehovah Shua for Chris is written on me. Because I have a new name too. So all that combined, as you put it all together, you realize it's, well, who's God, Chris? The God who saves Chris. That's who my God is, and that's who your God is, not God who saves Chris, God who saves you, right? That's the name combination that's given to you that you will have forever as a representation of where your identity is, who is your God and your Savior, and where you live, all of it. God with us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of you. He gives you his name. And so today, what do? Well, we live in his name. That's what we do. We peer into the depth of what's been given to us in our salvation in Christ. And that beautiful Christmas story when he was born in the manger, where it all started, that revelation of Jehovah Shua, our Savior. And we carry it and we live in his name. And it shows we want people to see the name of Jesus upon our lives, through our lives. It's empowering to us and gives us great confidence in his name as we look to him. Amen? Man, if that doesn't just put to shame all that what the world tries to do with Christmas, I don't know what else would. Just beautiful. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have seen our need to understand you and very clearly communicated yourself to us in your name, that you've attached to all the things that you do for our salvation, the promises you make to us. Lord, that we are your people, that we have been shown mercy, that you have given us salvation in Christ. We belong to you, and we praise you for that. All of that wrapped up in the name of Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name.